Heavenly Father, as I prepare to speak this morning, I ask that you will keep me true to your scripture, deviating from it neither to the right nor to the left, but teaching faithfully the message you would have us hear. Prepare our hearts to hear you speaking to us, and give us a desire to reflect upon what this means for each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, if you were looking at your term cards, you'll have seen I should have been speaking on all of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but since it's a sermon on giving, I thought I'd give you a few verses back, so you can look at verses 16 to the end of the chapter later. I'm not going to be addressing those this morning, but do please look at them, because they do follow on from what I am going to talk about. Few people like to ask for money, but it does seem that many people like to give money. Surveys constantly report that more than half of adults in Britain give regularly to charities, and the average amount that they give is about £15 each and every week. And cancer and other medical charities, as well as animal welfare charities, are the most common recipients of this giving. I wondered whether Christians were more generous, and I found that a really difficult question to answer. It's really difficult to find information, but I did see a survey that was carried out a few years ago, and that reported that if every member of the Church of England was made redundant, and then they tithed their job seeker's allowance, the income of the average church would increase. And that suggests that not all believers give generously, which is perhaps why Paul devotes 2 chapters in his second letter to the Corinthians to the subject of giving. And we're looking at chapter 8 today, and Steve's going to take us through chapter 9 next week. Now, the background to this particular passage is that the Christians in Israel, and in particular in Jerusalem, they were experiencing real hardship. We don't know what the cause of the hardship was, but we do know from Roman records at the time that there were a number of years of famine throughout the eastern provinces, which was where Israel was. And we can also imagine that Jews who had converted to Christianity would be suffering from persecution from their family, their friends, their employers. So they were probably going through a pretty difficult time. We don't know the cause, but we do know that there was real hardship amongst the churches. And the elders there had asked for help. And in response, Paul encouraged the wealthier churches that he was visiting in Greece and elsewhere to raise money to help their Christian brothers and sisters. And you can read about that appeal for help at the end of Acts chapter 11, in Romans chapter 15, and in 1 Corinthians 16. And it's that last reference where Paul first encourages the church in Corinth to give to the needy in Jerusalem. Now, the newsletter this morning has an outline of the structure of the sermon, and during which I'm going to ask 3 questions. And the first of them is, why should we give? Now, as I explained, the money was needed to relieve the hardship that was being experienced in Jerusalem. And hardship or need is a theme that continues today. There are always requests for money. The relief efforts following Hurricane Dorian is probably going to generate a nationwide appeal for help. We heard 70,000 people have been made homeless. Earlier this week, I received a letter from the Bible Society. It was asking for money. Their appeal is a worthy one. It's to provide Bibles to oppressed Christians in Syria. But what struck me about this letter, you can't see it, but there's a picture up at the top of a church that's been damaged by a bomb. And the letter opens with the sentence, "Do you remember the terrible news reports of bombing, gas attacks, and desperate refugees coming from Syria?" It struck me, the first emotion that this letter is trying to encourage is one of guilt or need. I'm comfortable here in the Sherbournes with Pamba, but my Christian brothers and sisters are suffering war and persecution. And the charity is hoping that this picture and their words are going to encourage me to give. So is guilt in response to suffering or crisis a reason we should give? I'm perhaps being a bit unfair on the Bible Society, because the previous letter they sent me, and again I apologise, you can't see the picture, but there's a picture here of joyful children. And its opening sentences relate the joy experienced by those children as they attended a school assembly in Ghana. And they sat down, 1,000 or more, on a dirt floor, and silence fell as they were told the story of Saul's conversion to Christianity on the Damascus Road. And the incentive to give from this letter is one of hope, highlighting the positive changes seen in those children. So perhaps hope is a better reason, a more powerful reason to give. But it's not just needs that prompt requests for money. Actually, perhaps it is. I looked at a website called Kickstarter that some of my children look at from time to time. And they try to raise money from the public for various causes. And the ones that I saw on the website that caught my attention were designing and manufacturing a new computer game. I didn't understand the game, but it looked interesting. Another one was sponsoring a play exploring the lives of Colombian female fighters in the recent guerrilla war there. And another one was to fund the release of an album of electronic music inspired by the songs of endangered birds from Mexico and Central America. I'm not making that up. These are all causes on the Kickstarter website. And in return for donating money to those website, to those causes, you would get a pre-release edition of that computer game, or you'd get premium seats to watch the play. I'm sorry to report the bird music album appeared not to have attracted any funding as of Friday, so I'm not quite sure what you would have got, presumably a copy of the record. But all of those requests for money were offering something back in response for the gift. And that suggests that mercenary appeals for money can also be successful. On a lighter note, I can always tell when Christmas is only 7 or 8 months away, because my mother calls and asks what I and my family would like for Christmas as presents. She likes to get this difficult... Jenny's laughing because she knows it's true. My mother likes to get this difficult business of buying gifts out of the way early. It's not that she doesn't like giving us things. It's rather that she sees it as a burden, something to be crossed off a list of unloved chores. And my mother sorts out her Christmas giving early because it's an unloved duty, something that she feels she's expected to do, so she just gets on and does it. And many people see giving as a duty, something they're expected to do or to be seen to be doing. So perhaps duty is a reason we should give. But Paul, in that passage we had read to us by Chris, he doesn't answer the question why should we give with any of those things. The needs of the Christians in Jerusalem is what the money that they gave was going to be used for. It wasn't the reason to give. Look again at the first two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul cites an example from the church in Macedonia, which was a much poorer and more rugged region to the north of richer Greece, which included Corinth. And he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Paul doesn't begin his appeal to the Corinthians by telling them of the generosity of the Macedonian church. No, he talks about the grace of God, the grace that God has given the Christians in Macedonia. Christian giving, Paul tells us, stems from God's grace. Grace working in us should give us a heart that wants to give. And Paul explains that despite the desperate poverty and the trials that the Macedonians were facing, God's grace was at work in them And it was grace that drove the Macedonians to want to give. In fact, Paul says the grace welled up so much in rich generosity that they gave far more than he or anyone else could have expected. Now, Paul also reports that their giving was spontaneous. Look at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4, where Paul reports that this act of generosity came from within. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They didn't give in response to a heart-rending appeal, nor because they felt guilty about their relative comfort compared with the need in Jerusalem. Instead, Paul writes, it was grace which inspired them to give generously. They didn't need to be asked to give, but instead they begged Paul. Did you see that? They begged Paul for the privilege of being allowed to give. The Macedonians were eager to give because they knew how God had changed their lives, bringing them from darkness to light. God's grace towards them bore such fruit that despite their own poverty and need, they weren't begging others for help, but instead were begging Paul for the privilege of being able to help others. And that tells us that our giving should be spontaneous as well, something that we want to do rather than something that we're commanded to do or shamed into doing from a bullying preacher in a pulpit. And Paul tells us that giving should also, first and foremost, be God-centered. Look at verse 5. He says, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord." Our first reading, which came from 1 Chronicles, was King David's prayer right at the end of his life. He'd long wanted to build a temple to God, and towards the end of his life he ran an appeal. He made an appeal to his people to provide money to fund its construction and ask for materials with which they could build the temple and treasures to honour their God. And the passage that we had read to us was David's prayer in response to the generosity shown by the Israelites. The opening verses of chapter 29 describe all that was given. And David notes in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have only given you what which comes from your hand." So David recognized that everything was made by God. It belongs to him. So when we give, we're only giving back to God what is already his. And that's also why Paul wrote, "The Macedonians gave first to the Lord." There's no pride or smugness in the Macedonians. They didn't write, "Even though we're suffering, look how much we're giving to help others." No, they gave first to the Lord. Their giving was a response to God's grace towards them, a gift from lives that had been transformed by God to help others. And that's a reminder to us that giving is not a way for us to show God or anyone else how much we can do for God, but it's a response from us to how much God has already done for us. The second question I want to ask is, when should we give? Let me digress for a moment. Society today seems obsessed by league tables. They're common in sport. The Football League has a table that shows which are the best teams. Universities have league tables, which they use to try and attract the best students or the most research funding. The world of work now has league tables. I was shown one last week that ranked employers, including mine, by gender equality. But there are other tables that compare rates of pay or turnover of staff. And league tables are everywhere. So it occurred to me it might be really interesting to have a league table of what it is that we pray for. I've tried to recall our morning prayers over the past few Sundays. And from what I can remember, we pray for our mission partners pretty regularly. We did that this morning. So I think they would have a pretty high league position. We pray for those in need regularly, particularly those who are unwell from within our church family. I think we pray for the Queen and her government fairly often, but I think their league position just now is artificially high because we've got another Brexit deadline looming. But we do pray for them pretty regularly. And top of our prayer league, I think, is praise for our wonderful God and his sending of a saviour to lift us out of darkness into light. But lingering near the bottom of our prayer league table, I suspect, will be prayers that we're generous givers. And even that relatively lowly position, I suspect, relates more to a request to serve in Sunday club or to help out on the church cleaning rota. I'm sure there has been the odd prayer for generosity, but I suspect those prayers are in response to a particular need. Not that God's grace would work in us, as it did in the Macedonian church, to make us more generous givers. If we have a Christian friend who stops reading the Bible, would we be concerned for them? I suspect the answer would be yes. If we had a Christian brother who stopped coming for church, would we pray for them? And again, I'm sure the answer would be yes. If someone in our church stopped giving, would we pray for them? I suspect the answer is because we're British, we wouldn't talk about it because we don't talk about money and therefore we wouldn't pray about it. And yet, Paul tells us that our giving should be a response to God's grace towards us, which should well up generously. And we read in verse 6 that Paul sent Titus to Corinth, in part to remind the church there to bring also to completion this act of grace of giving. It seems that they started well, the Corinthians, they started well in giving money, but then they faltered. And that's easy to do, isn't it? We've got the best of intentions. Jenny and I talk about giving regularly, but too often that's all I do about it, talk about it. Fortunately, Jenny's much more disciplined than I am, and every now and then she tells me that we've set money aside, but we haven't done anything with it. So she's playing Titus to my Corinthian, reminding me to complete this act of grace in giving. So when should we give? I don't think there's a clear answer to that. It's any time, all of the time, whenever we can. There's no single right answer to this question. As we saw earlier, the Macedonians' giving was spontaneous. It wasn't in response to a command, and this is reiterated by Paul in verses 8 and 10. We may need to be reminded from time to time to give, but we shouldn't give only in response to a command. And it's also worth thinking about what this means. We shouldn't just think about giving in terms of money. Some may be rich in time and perhaps can give that more generously than they can money. Some have talents that can be given in service. There are many things that each of us can give. Prayers, encouragement, assistance to those in need. But don't make any of those excuses not also to consider financial giving. In verse 9, Paul uses the example of Christ as an encouragement. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." When we think of Jesus, the man born to Mary, we also tend to recall that he was poor. There's a saying that I quite like. It says, Jesus was born in a borrowed manger. He preached from a borrowed boat. He entered Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. And he was buried in a borrowed grave. And even in death, the little he had was taken from him as the soldiers gambled for his clothing. So Jesus certainly was poor. But that verse said Jesus Christ, though he was rich. So cast your minds back to our first reading, which does remind us of the richness that Christ had. Let me read again verses 11 and 12 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the glory and the power and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and the earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Jesus gave up all of that to become the man who had to borrow so much in his earthly life. And he did that to die upon a cross, taking upon himself the punishment that we are due, so that we can become rich. Now, rich here doesn't mean that if we become Christians, we're all going to become millionaires overnight. It means we'll share in the riches of heaven. As Christians, we're adopted into the family of God and become his people, living eternally in his kingdom, where there'll be no sadness, only joy, living under God's gracious rule. So, when should we give? Paul says that we should know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we remember what God gave us, we should want to give him praise and thanks and prayers. We should offer him our lives and our service. And that also means we should include financial giving as an act of grace, as part of our service to the Lord, who gave up so much so that we can share in the riches of heaven. And that brings us to my final question. What should we give? I don't know if you noticed as 2 Corinthians chapter 8 was read to us, but the word money didn't appear once. No amount for giving was specified. The word tithe didn't appear. Tithing is a term that's often used as a benchmark for giving. We should give a tenth of all that we have. And it's a deeply scriptural principle. Leviticus 27 verse 30 says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." But Paul doesn't reference this or any other benchmark for giving. Look at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." So God knows our situation, but God also knows our hearts. If we give a vast amount out only of duty rather than grace, is our gift acceptable to God? Paul says, if the willingness to give is there, then whatever we give is acceptable. And we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about the time Paul first made known to the Corinthians the need of the Christians in Jerusalem. And there Paul says, and this is a practical guide to what we should give, "On the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." So Paul recognized that some can give more because they have a high income, and others can give very little because they have very little income. So there's no set amount that one should give, but we should give regularly in keeping with our income and with a willing heart. In each part of this passage, Paul's used an example to encourage the Corinthian church to give. And the example he uses in verses 13 to 15 might seem a little obscure. Verses 13 and 14 talk about equality, and then Paul uses an example from Exodus in verse 15 to illustrate his point. Let me read those verses again. "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." I think the idea here is that God's provided the members of the church, some members of the church, with more than they currently need, so that they can help others who have less than they need. And that was the case with the Christians in Jerusalem. They had less than they needed. And the principle of equality means that since God has provided sufficient for all of his people, those who have more than they need should help others in their time of need. It's God's will that every member of his family has sufficient provision. And the reference in verse 15 takes us all the way back to Exodus chapter 16, where God provided manna for his people as they were fleeing from Egypt. At that time, some of the Israelites doubted God's provision, and they gathered more than they were told to. Others, for whatever reason, didn't gather sufficient or as much as they were told to. But in either case, whether they gathered more or not enough, we're told that they had just what they needed for that day. They didn't need to gather more for the next day because more manna would fall then. They always had just what they needed. And Paul uses this as an example to encourage the Corinthians not to keep any financial surplus that they might be enjoying to themselves, but to offer it where there is a need. And it's important to note here that Paul doesn't criticize the Corinthians for having a surplus. Quite the opposite. It's because they have more than they need that they're able to give. They're in a position to help others. God has given more than they need so that his gift of grace might abound in them, so that they're able to give to others a gift that can change lives for other people. So, to summarize then, giving is a sign of God's grace in our lives. As we recognize all that he has done for us, we should be motivated to give something back to him. Our giving, therefore, is first an act of service to him and should be done not because we feel guilty or because it's a duty or because we think we're getting something back by giving, but it's an act of grace. And giving can take many forms, but monetary giving should be a part of it and should be proportionate to our means. We're not called to give what we do not have. We're not called to give what we think we might have in the future, but only what we have now and can spare. But where we do have more than we need, we should prayerfully consider using that in the Lord's service to help others. Let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us to hear Scripture speaking to us, to hear today a reminder of your abundant love towards us. By your grace, we are transformed from darkness to light. So give us, we pray, a desire to return to you some of the many gifts that you have given us. Help us to be generous with our time, our talents, our service to you, and with our money. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory alone. Amen.